There will be a day when I quit preaching sermons, but I'll never quit singing. I mean, who wants to preach when you can go hear Paul or Peter himself or the Lord himself? I just want to listen. Just a few things I wanted to mention to you as the children are leaving, just some things important on my heart at the moment, some just functional. Just wanted to re-emphasize, if you are a parent of a little one, that we are dedicating you and your baby next week. It's important that you sign your name and your child's name on the sign-up sheet that's out in the foyer, because I'll just have to guess. Well, I guess his name's Bubba. And if it's not on there, I'm not going to know who your child is. So make sure and sign up. And then same goes for the Grace Connect class that we're starting next week. That's one of my favorite things I get to do. It's when we get to interact with those who are newer to our fellowship and just let you know what's going on. But there is a sign-up sheet out there. We don't demand that you join the church or anything. It's just a way for you to understand how we function and what's important here at Grace Bible Church. And then also on the subject of ministering to one another, our women's ministry here at Grace Bible Church, we've really been working this year on developing our ability to minister to one another, to the ladies. And one of six facets to that ministry is the women's mentoring ministry. And that is being led by Patrice Bissell. And Patrice, if you haven't gotten to know her yet, she was born with a top hat and a cane dancing out. She's just that kind of an animated person. But we have nearly 30 women in our church trained to be mentors. And so it's important, particularly young ladies, or if you're new in the Lord, you might be older, but you just came to faith a month or a year ago, it's important for you to be mentored. Titus chapter 2 commands that older women teach the younger women, and that can be the older women in the faith teaching the younger women in the faith. It might even be a younger woman teaching an older woman who's brand new in our faith in Christ. But talk to Patrice, talk to another lady. This is important. It is really important for our body life, for you ladies to be connected one with another. And that's what really sews our church up together. And then one last little note I wanted to speak to you about. Last week we started learning Holy, 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 which is kind of going to be our church's theme song this year or so. And it's important for us to learn and grow together. Now, you may have noticed, if you grew up in a traditional, more traditional church, you're looking around going, where are the hymnals? Where are they? Well, we are waiting for something. Grace Community Church in Sun Valley is in the middle of putting together a brand new hymnal. And it's also going to include a lot of Getty songs, which are destined to be classics, I believe, till the Lord returns. And once that is in place, we're going to have hymnals here as well to give us a different way to worship as well, where you can learn parts and just give us another way to do that. So pray for them to hurry up so that we can get our hymnals here. A hymnal is an absolute integral part of worshiping our God, and you can worship the Lord with your Bible and with a hymnal in great effectiveness. So, just wanted to share some of those things with you. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians 3, and we're doing just one verse this morning. And I will begin by reading this verse, and we'll end by reading the verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17, very simply, Paul says this: "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." One of the earliest known accounts in history ever written down of an international ambassador is the story of a man by the name of Win Amun. Win Amun was an ambassador from Egypt in the 11th century B.C. It was the earliest known account of an ambassador. This would be roughly during the period of the judges in the Bible. Well, Win Amun was given the job. He was given the job by Ramesses the 11th, who was his pharaoh, who was his king. He was sent to Lebanon. Now, Lebanon is famous for something. It's famous for trees. And so he was sent there to buy timber, to buy lumber, for the all-important purpose of building the sacred ship of the god Amun-Re. So it was the job of Win Amun to represent the goodwill and the peaceful intentions of Ramesses, because Egypt had sort of a reputation. Oftentimes when Egypt went places, they tended to conquer them also. And so he needed to represent the fact that Ramesses just wanted wood. He didn't want the whole country. He just wanted to buy some wood. Well, Win Amun had a small problem. At the port of Dor in the Nile Delta, he was robbed. All of his money, everything that he had, was gone. So he got on the next ship, and he stood up in front of all the passengers on the ship, and he said, "I am the ambassador of Ramesses the 11th, and I am seizing all of your silver." And he took everything that many of these men had on this ship, and he went on about his business to Lebanon. Well, when he appeared before the prince of Byblos in Lebanon, even all the silver he had managed to collect wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to impress the prince. Because back then, to impress a leader, you didn't just take the amount of money you needed. You took way more than that to present as gifts. Well, he didn't have a gift. So when Amun sent a messenger quickly back to Egypt, and they brought back 4 jars of gold, 5 jars of silver, 500 ox hides, 20 sacks of grain, and 30 baskets of fish. Now the prince of Byblos said, "Now I'm ready to listen. Now you're speaking my language." He thought Egypt had sent an honorable man in Win Amun as an ambassador. They made the deal. They're ready to go. Win Amun is saying goodbye. He's leaving the palace. And this is written in history when who comes crashing in the door but all the men on that ship that Win Amun stole all the silver from. And they came in and they told on him. And they said, "Win Amun is a thief." And what did the prince of Byblos think? He said, "Then your king is an unrighteous man." Meaning that because Win Amun did not represent the interests of Ramesses correctly, it tarnished the whole reputation of the nation. Win Amun was an unworthy ambassador. Now, I'm bringing to your mind the idea of an unworthy ambassador because God has called us to be worthy ambassadors. We are citizens of heaven. We have an embassy here. This is it. The Church of Jesus Christ is the embassy of the Lord, and we are his ambassadors. This falls in line with the mini-series we just started last week in Colossians on worship, worshiping Christ. We started last week looking at corporate worship in verse 16, but this verse on corporate worship doesn't stand in parentheses. It's not all by itself. If we follow the spirit of Romans 21 to offer our bodies as living sacrifices as our worship, then every single area of our life is a component of worship. It's an opportunity to worship Christ and really should impact every area of our thinking. So now that Paul has covered corporate worship in specific terms, and we talked about this last week, verse 17 now affirms the general nature of worship as a lifestyle, that in everything we do, it ought to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus as those who represent him. We might call this the pursuit of the complete lordship of Christ in our lives. But let's add an additional motivation to this. There's another element I want to add. The concept of living every moment for Christ, that's not just the idea of a sentimental feeling or an emotion toward the Lord. That's definitely part of our worship. We understand that sentiment is important. But if we take it a step further, worship isn't something we give the Lord just because we want to. It's not something we give the Lord just because we have a sense of poignant nostalgia toward God, that we have a sentimental, warm, fuzzy feeling, therefore we worship him. Worship is something we give to God because it is owed to him. It is our obligation to him. It is what he deserves. This is why the raptured church of Jesus Christ in heaven proclaims in Revelation 4, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." It's not just something that we offer because it feels good to us. We offer worship to the Lord because we owe it to him. We owe him everything. So what I want to develop with you this morning is the idea that when we speak of worshiping Christ by living every moment for Christ, our motivation is not just a sentimental value that it makes us feel good. Our motivation is also duty. There is an obligation. There is a loving commitment to represent our Savior accurately and to be mirrors of who he is as his appointed ambassadors to the earth. So accordingly, our love for Christ, which leads us to our desire to worship Christ more fully by living every moment for Christ, is given even more weight, is given gravitas, is given a seriousness by the fact that you are called to accurately portray the creator of the universe. That's weighty. That's heavy. That's big. So what I want to show you this morning are some spheres of responsibility of a loyal ambassador of King Jesus, because that's what we are, some spheres of responsibility. The first sphere of responsibility we might just simply call obligation. Obligation. Paul says, and whatever you do, this is an interesting phrase in Greek, it literally says, and everything that anything that you do. I think that covers it. Every single facet. It's all inclusive. Paul speaks of this concept a little more specifically in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, so whether you eat or drink and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Means that every action that is taken in your life should reflect God's priorities. It should reflect God's agenda. It should reflect his grace in your life. That every moment you're a living representation of the Lord's grace. That's a wonderful, what we might call a divine filter. It's the filter through which we run our whole life. There's a constant dialogue with yourself. How is this that I'm doing at this moment, how is this bringing honor to the Lord? How is this accurately representing who he is and what he's done in my life? How is this representing God's grace that invaded my life, that changed me completely? How is this contributing to a right representation of Jesus Christ? The other day I was in Target, and I was having a not-so-pleasant experience with an employee there who I couldn't seem to get to understand something in the photo center, and we were not communicating well. And I just said, Lord, I need help being patient with this person here. And so we had a nice conversation, and we got it all worked out, and I turned around, and there's a church member of Grace Bible Church standing right behind me, just watching. I was like, woo! And so I asked, how did I do? Because it was my job to be an ambassador of Christ in that moment. This idea of having a filter, this is a colossal, colossal idea. Now think about this. Let's go way ahead of the thought that the learning and growth that I experience is somehow about me. That even when I'm in the Word, when I'm coming to church, when I'm growing, when I'm in prayer, let's get way ahead of the idea that somehow it's about me and how I'm impacted and how I'm changed. Now, those things are important, but let's move ahead of that. This idea of this filter of being an ambassador goes far beyond conceptualizing my walk with Christ as being about what he is doing for me, and moves me into the realm of what am I doing for him. It moves us far into that. How am I exemplifying Christ? How am I representing him well? When Paul was in prison, right at the time that he wrote Colossians, in fact, he also wrote Ephesians. And he had a prayer request for them at the end of the book. He had a request. He asked them to pray that he might accurately speak just the right words, that he might be a true witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He expressed what I would see as a very weighty concern. He says he wanted to speak as he ought to speak. He wanted to do exactly that which would be pleasing the Lord, and he gives a reason why he's making this request. He called himself an ambassador in chains. There he is, imprisoned in Rome. And he's looking to himself. He's saying, I want to be an accurate ambassador. I want to say just the right words. I want to do the right things. I want to be godly in every respect. Why? Because he's an ambassador, and he's aware of that. He wants to honorably represent his Savior. So the first sphere of our responsibility as ambassadors is obligation. There is an obligation. There is a duty there. The second sphere of responsibility we might call location. Location. Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed. In word or deed. Now, what does Paul mean by this phrase, in word or deed? Now, the obvious surface answer is that in everything you say and everything you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we can certainly back this up with many admonitions from Scripture to watch your tongue and guard your actions. We can see that all over. So is this phrase in word, is it speaking of the words that we say? And at first glance, it seems to, and it seems that that would be a very appropriate application for this text, since what you say is certainly encompassed also by what you do, because what you say is something that you do. But I want you to consider a little bit more detailed nuance that I think makes more sense in the context. So follow me here for a moment. One commentator wrote of verse 17, he says, this passage, quote, focuses on a Christian's everyday life, and thus the primary reference of this verse is obviously not worship. Thank you for playing. It's exactly the opposite. It is precisely referencing worship. It's worshiping in everyday life, everyday conduct. Now, think through this with me. With one exception, in Colossians, every time Paul uses this phrase, the word, listen to the meaning. Colossians 1:5, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So this first time, he's speaking of the proclaimed truth of God's gospel, proclamation of truth. Chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Proclaim truth of God's gospel in 1:5. Proclaim truth of God's gospel in 1:25. Chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 5, the proclaimed truth of God's gospel. Chapter 1, verse 25, the proclaimed truth of God's gospel. Chapter 4, verse 3, the proclaimed truth of God's gospel. This is the word. Now, the verse right before the one we're looking at this morning, chapter 3, verse 16 that we looked at last week, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. What is this? This is the proclaimed truth of God's gospel, in this case, set in the context of corporate worship, right here when we're together. So, just a couple of lines back from chapter 3, verse 17, Paul has just discussed the word as the proclaimed truth of God's gospel dwelling in you, taught to you, sung out musically to God and to one another. And now he says, immediately, whatever you do in word or deed. All through Colossians, what is the word? It's the proclaimed truth of God's gospel, and in this specific context, the proclaimed truth of God's gospel in corporate worship. So what Paul is saying here, in this context, word refers to corporate worship that he's just spoken of. And now he's had that small definition of worship, and now he expands the definition of worship. Whatever you do in word, meaning what we're doing right now in the corporate worship time, or in deed, meaning every other time, every other moment. It's comprehensive when you're not in the corporate worship setting. Now, what does this do? What Paul has just done here is he has absolutely decimated the false distinction of that which is spiritual and that which is secular. He's taking it away. That dichotomy, that separation is precisely what hobbles and what disables believers. It keeps them from growing as they should. This separation of sacred and of spiritual, there isn't one. Everything you do as a believer in Christ is spiritual. You're an ambassador of Christ. Every moment is spiritual for you. Now, obviously, in the corporate worship setting, right here at this moment, you can ponder, you can think, you can pray, you can sing, you can learn God's word in a way that you can't do when you're out in the world, when you're serving dinner to your family or earning money in the workplace. But the point is that Paul says, whether in word, what we're doing now, or indeed, what you do every other moment, what can I do at this moment to accurately reflect the grace of God as it's been given in my life? Now, why do we say that this sphere of responsibility has to do with location as an ambassador? Well, we take away the dichotomy of spiritual and secular. I remember teaching a seminar and on marriage, and a lady asked, I know I'm supposed to submit to my husband in spiritual things, but what about everything else? No, everything is spiritual. We don't have that dichotomy. Why do we say that we're speaking of location as an ambassador? Well, it's just the easiest way to think about this. right here, right now, at this very moment in the context of corporate worship, we are meeting at the throne of grace at this moment. It's thrilling to us. It's a joy. At this moment, in word, you are called to be an ambassador. And I think generally speaking, we do a pretty good job of being ambassadors of Christ in this context. We can control our tongues. We're genuinely concerned for others. We lift our voices in song. You listen intently to the word. Nobody has ever sat up here and just gone boring right in the middle of this. You listen. You're trying to obey. Generally, we behave ourselves in this context, in this location. I mean, when you're sitting down here and somebody passes by you in the aisle and steps on your foot, you don't generally say, okay, that's it. Now I'm going to get you back right now. Ha! What do you think of that? You would never do that. Because our ushers, they're trained in martial arts. They'll bring you out. I've never seen anybody here when a baby is crying, and babies, that's their daily routine. I have never seen anybody in the back of the church stand up and say, would you stick a cork in that kid? We behave ourselves. When somebody comes to you here in this context and says, I have a need, would you pray for me? I've never seen anybody just look them in the eye and say, nah. We don't do that. We behave ourselves in this location. Being an ambassador when we're together is easy. As a matter of fact, it's so easy that the unbeliever can come in and look like one. We call those tares among the wheat. But what about when the location changes? What about indeed? What about when nobody's watching? It's like the woman who told me once, I love coming to church, but it's nice to get back home where I can just be myself. That particular woman eventually renounced her faith and turned her back on Christ because she couldn't see that her life needed to follow Christ all the way. You never go off duty as an ambassador of Christ, whether you're in this location or in the other location. The spheres of responsibility of a loyal ambassador of King Jesus. Obligation, location, we might also speak of delegation. Delegation, this is really the heart of the matter here. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a subtle literary structure in play here called an inclusio, and you don't have to remember that. But an inclusio is a bracketed section that places a similar word or phrase or idea at one point in a book or a letter, and then later on that same word or phrase or idea happens, and it helps define everything in between. So let me show you this. From chapter 2, verse 8 on, from that point on, Paul always refers to the Son of God exclusively by his role in office of Christ or Messiah. One time he calls him the head, but always, except for that one exception, it's Christ. Two verses back, though, in verse 6, he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Now, he brings up the name of Jesus for the first time in 31 verses. This is an inclusio. This is a bracketed section to help us emphasize something. And he says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what we could do for the moment is take all the middle part out and connect these two bookends here. And we would say, listen to how this fits beautifully. Chapter 2, verse 6, plus chapter 3, verse 17. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you see how beautiful that fits together? Now, what is it that's in between that indicates the lordship of Jesus in the life of a truly regenerate person? Chapter 2, verse 7, being rooted and built up, established in faith, abounding in thanksgiving. Chapter 2, verse 8 through 23, don't be deceived by spiritual lies and false doctrine. Christ is sufficient. Christ is superior. Chapter 3, 1 through 4, set your minds on Christ. Set your minds on the things that are above. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, put off sexual immorality and anger and lies and the old self. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, put on compassionate hearts and kindness and forgiveness and love. Chapter 3, verse 15, be at peace with one another in the church. Chapter 3, verse 16, worship Christ corporately the way he prescribed. What is this? These are the details that help us understand what it means, putting the brackets together. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walking him, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everything in between is bracketed by the name of Jesus. But now, beginning in verse 17, we see this accelerated trend. Over the next 10 verses, we see the lordship of Christ, his dominance, your submission to him just completely saturates the pages of Colossians. Verse 17, we've seen this, the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Chapter 20, children, or verse 20, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, fearing the Lord at the end of the verse. Verse 23, as for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you receive an inheritance. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master or a Lord in heaven. All of a sudden, the concept of the lordship of Christ and your submission to him just accelerates and it crescendos. That Paul is saying, if you truly know Christ, you're going to worship him in every area of your life. He will be Lord when you wake up. He will be Lord when you go to sleep, and he will be Lord in every area in between. He will be Lord. He's Lord over all. And only submission to his wishes in every area of life adequately expresses worship, which reflects the fact that he's Lord. We submit to the lordship of Christ first in salvation. We submit to him in corporate worship, as we spoke of last time, worshiping the way he's prescribed. We call that the regulative principle. And now we worship Christ by submitting to his lordship in every area. I'm grateful that at Grace Bible Church, for many of you, that's an obvious concept. For some of you here, that's not. Some of you, this is the first time you've ever heard that. You mean I'm supposed to be like Jesus when I'm at work and I can't stand the person I work next to? Yes. You're not just to be like Jesus. You are Jesus to that person. You are the only representation of Christ they may ever see. How are we going to handle that? Now, what does Scripture mean by in the name of the Lord Jesus? Let's talk about what it doesn't mean, first of all. It doesn't mean just to say Jesus' name. It's not a magic formula to get what you want from God. Frankly, to use his name that way is idolatry and witchcraft. It is to say Jesus so that you can get what you want. That's using his name as a spell, as a potion. That's not what in the name of the Lord Jesus means. At the simplest level, the name of the Lord Jesus means to do anything in someone else's name. What it means specifically to us is to do something as his representative, and B, to follow the wishes of the Lord in this action. To do something, A, as his representative, and B, to follow the wishes of the Lord in this action. Let me put it to you like this. The reputation of Jesus Christ hinges on how you act. How else is the world going to know who Jesus is unless they look at those who claim to know who he is? By the way, this explains Satan's great interest in deceiving and mocking and imitating the true church of Jesus Christ. He's very interested in mocking and in drawing the church off into deception, making fools of people. Now, it's not because Satan's so particularly interested in you. What he is interested in is tearing down the name of Christ. And the way he tears down the name of Christ is to make his ambassadors look like fools. And so we want to be careful of that. You see, God knows intimately a truth about human beings since he created us. And that truth is that ultimately human beings act like that which they worship. Human beings act like that which they worship. Countless times, God warned Israel not to follow after the gods of the Canaanites. The Ammonite fire god Molech, which would be akin to the Moabite god Chemosh. He was a cruel god who had to be appeased by the sacrifice of infants. And because of this, Leviticus 18:21, Israel is commanded, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." The goddess Asherah included elements of sexual immorality in worship. Asherah worship became a huge problem in Israel. Well, what happened? Well, eventually Israel fell prey to becoming like these gods. They began actually sacrificing their own sons and daughters. Jeremiah 32, because of the influence of the worship of Molech. They began becoming so sexually immoral in every way you can imagine because of their worship of Asherah. Why? Because human beings act like that which they truly worship. If you honestly evaluate your life and you look in the mirror spiritually and you say, there are areas that I just cannot get together. I cannot seem to function. I cannot seem to honestly submit to the lordship of Christ in this. Then what's the question you ask? Then what is it that I'm worshiping that's keeping me this way? Keeping that in mind, listen to the comparison of Micah 4, verse 5. Here's the comparison. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So what does it mean to walk in the name of the Lord? What does the name of the Lord Jesus mean? That we're representing him. It means to act like him whom we worship. Each of you right here, you are a one-man or one-woman delegation of Jesus Christ. Your life will imitate that which you truly worship. Your life will imitate that which you truly worship. So we're to be mindful of the spheres of responsibility and obligation, location, delegation, and finally, most simply, demonstration. Demonstration. Paul says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this goes beyond just an emotional response to events that give us instant gratification. Thank you, Lord, for this meal. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me in this area. He says, in everything. One writer says this, very wisely so. He says, in times of difficulties, acts of thanksgiving not only remind us of God's past gifts, but also of the fact that he is our creator. And he is in control. In times of success and blessings, the same acts of thanksgiving remind us that security can only be found in God. A life of thanksgiving is one that is anchored in the loving of God. Very wise, very true. Now, I've heard this often. We have the distinction made that we're to give thanks in everything, but not for everything. That I don't have to thank God for my pain and for my suffering. Well, a small problem with that is that the parallel passage to Colossians 3:17 is Ephesians 5:20, which says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So much for that theological myth. That's gone. Matter of fact, in counseling with those who are suffering, particularly seems like suffering in relationship problems such as marriage, I've seen in my office counselees bristle at the idea of thanking God for the trial. And I've had people say, Pastor, I'll thank God in it, but I will not thank God for it. What do we call that? That's sinful rebellion against Ephesians 5:20. Paul said, thank God for everything. That's a worshiper. That's an ambassador. But there's a nuance here that goes beyond just the verbal giving of thanks. Just saying thank you to the Lord and having thankful attitudes and thankful words. I want you to follow my logic here, and you need to really put on your thinking caps here for a moment. We've already established that in the name of the Lord Jesus means to do something as his representative and to follow the wishes of the Lord in this action. In the Ephesians 5:20 parallel, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it modifies the act of giving thanks. In other words, that the act of giving thanks involves doing all the things that are pleasing to him. Now, in light of that, we examine this little phrase in our Colossians verse, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through Christ. What does this mean? Does it mean that giving thanks to the Father through giving thanks to Jesus? Christ as our mediator, that when we give thanks to Jesus, we are giving thanks to the Father. There's great merit to this, and we encourage one another to thank Jesus for his work on the cross. The Father is pleased with this. But in context, Paul's discussion here is not a discussion about mediation. It's not a discussion about Christ, our mediator. Well, maybe the phrase through him is speaking of the fact that we have now an ability to give thanks to God. To God the Father because of Jesus, that Christ is the one who opened the way through the cross for us to be able to give thanks to the Father. Again, it's true. That's true. But access to God isn't the issue that's being discussed here. Worshipful deeds is what's being discussed. There's a third option, which I think fits the context way better. If, follow me here, if in the name of the Lord Jesus speaks of doing things which accurately represents the lordship of Christ, if in the Ephesians parallel, in Ephesians 5:20, the act of giving thanks speaks of doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus, then in this Colossians passage, listen carefully, we are giving thanks to the Father by submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're giving thanks to Father, our Father, because we obey His Son. That your very obedience, doing everything in His name as His loyal, accurate, faithful representative, is a demonstration of your thankfulness. The attitude of thanksgiving is expressed in your true, honest, real life, every day, active with your feet, with your hands, with your tongue, with your mind, submission to Christ's lordship. Let me state that in the negative. If I refuse to be obedient and submissive to the Lord, then I have demonstrated a deficit in gratitude for my salvation. Lord, I'm just not all that thankful for what you did at the cross at this moment. That's what we're saying. Now, since the heart of our discussion is worshiping Christ by living every moment for Christ, certainly the thanksgiving of actions, which show the lordship of Christ, that belongs in the realm of worship. It's the opposite of self-sufficiency, which is idolatry. It's the opposite of thinking about yourself. It's very interesting to me that even secular psychology has recognized the ingratitude, the lack of thankfulness, even in personal, interpersonal relationships, is a clear sign of what they would call narcissism and a self-focused. In fact, one writer put it this way. This is not a believer, but she nails this concept. To thank someone acknowledges our need to have been helped or enriched in the first place. She goes on to write, the narcissistic person will resist expressing wholehearted appreciation, listen to this, since that would acknowledge a previous insufficiency of some sort, an insult to the grandiose self. As Christians, we do acknowledge an insufficiency, don't we? We acknowledge the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and I was one of those. But through Christ, I have been brought into the glory of Christ. I have been made into a brand new creation. I have been assured 100% certain heaven entrance. I am a citizen of heaven. I am a citizen of the kingdom. I have been made a brand new creation in Christ. But I'm not going to be nice to this person because I'm really not that grateful. Do you see the strangeness of that? How odd that is? If you have come to faith in Christ, if you have been bought with that precious blood that He spilled on your behalf, you are acknowledging the insufficiency that you had, that you fell short. And how do you acknowledge that? You acknowledge it with gratitude. And how does God say He wants you to be grateful? Obey my Son. That's how we're grateful. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm trying to say the same thing about 200 different ways because I want you to get this. I got another one for you. I want to drive these nails in so deeply that you can't even walk until you figure them out. I want to give you a syllogism. A syllogism is a series of logical statements that help you understand something. I'll repeat it for you. It's three statements that lead you to a conclusion. So listen carefully. First statement, gratitude or thankfulness is the measure of your grasp and appreciation of the grace of God in your life. Gratitude, thankfulness, is the measure of your grasp and appreciation of the grace of God in your life. That makes sense. Second statement, gratefulness, gratitude, thankfulness is expressed not just in words, but in your demonstrated obedience of Christ's true lordship over every deed of your life. Gratitude is expressed not just in words, but in your demonstrated obedience of Christ's true lordship over every deed in your life. Here's the third statement. Therefore, listen carefully, your demonstrated obedience of Christ's true lordship over every deed of your life is the measure of your grasp and appreciation of the grace of God. That's the measure. How much do you appreciate Christ? How much do you obey Him? Gratitude is the measure of your grasp and appreciation of the grace of God in your life. Gratitude is expressed not just in words, but in your demonstrated obedience of Christ's true lordship over every deed in your life. Therefore, your demonstrated obedience of Christ's true lordship over every deed of your life is the measure of your grasp and appreciation of the grace of God. Are we getting it? Are we making sense? Now, that's a little tedious. We look to the Lord Jesus, though, to simplify it. He said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We could have saved a lot of time, but I don't get paid to preach for 1 minute, so. You know, this combination of loving God means you obey his commandments. That happens 14 times in the Bible. If you love him, prove it. If you love him, show it. If you love him, demonstrate it. How do you recognize a believer that is truly thankful for salvation? That's a believer who's obedient to God's word and submissive to the lordship of his king. It is our worship moment by moment. Now, verse 17 is a theoretical discussion. And we've been discussing theory, basically. We're talking about whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, that I'm to be an ambassador, an accurate representative of the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 17 establishes the theory. It establishes the foundation, the proper view of living as a believer in broad general terms. But the question is, you might be asking, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I do everything as a representative of Christ? How do I give thanks to God through my submission to the lordship of Christ? Well, the rest of Colossians is precisely here to answer that question. This is the subject of how we're to worship Christ in all things, doing all things in his name. How do you do it? Wives, represent Christ to your husbands. Husbands, represent Christ to your wives. Children, represent Christ to your parents. Parents, represent Christ to your children. Slaves, represent Christ to your masters. Masters, represent Christ to your slaves. This is intensely practical, and it's not impossible. It is doable. It's not a theoretical spiritual paradigm that stays in the realm of philosophical discussion. It's filtering everything you do through the 24/7 regal position that you have as an ambassador of heaven. It's fixing your husband his favorite meal and making your home a place that's restful and refreshing for him. It's listening to your wife as she pours out her heart and looks to your wisdom and your counsel. It's children, cleaning your room when you're asked to, and doing so with a loving and grateful attitude. It's being patient and nurturing and properly disciplining your children without discouraging them. It's making those in authority over you successful, and it's making those on your payroll like your family and treating them with respect and honor and care and caring deeply for them. It's not impossible. It's very practical. There's some lessons we could learn from real diplomats, from ambassadors who are good at what they do. Qualities of a skilled ambassador, a skilled diplomat, a representative. It's their job to interact with a foreign culture and to do so in a way that positively represents the interests of his nation. Let me just read to you for a moment from the training manual that a foreign country actually has for their ambassadors. And you don't have to write this down. Just listen. A skilled diplomat is a humble and gracious servant. When interacting with those in his host country, he's gracious to them and he learns about where the people he's living, what they're about. A skilled diplomat is about the business of building up others and graciously demonstrating the generosity of the home country. A skilled diplomat is hospitable to others, always showing the love his king has for those who are not yet citizens of the country. A skilled diplomat demonstrates such love for his king and his home country that others around him can't help wishing that they were citizens of that country. A skilled diplomat carefully considers the consequences of his words, careful not to carelessly or needlessly injure the feelings of others. A skilled diplomat never lets his personal feelings enter a discussion. Instead, he simply graciously repeats the official position of his king. And finally, a skilled diplomat always conducts himself in a way that brings honor to his homeland and respect to his king. Boy, that's practical. We run that grid, that filter through our minds with every word that we say, every deed that we do. Because we are aliens and strangers in a foreign land. We don't belong here. We are the diplomats. We are the representation, the representatives of Christ on earth. The Apostle Paul put it this way in very picturesque terms. He said in 2 Corinthians 2, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. That's what an ambassador is. You are the aroma of Christ to the world. In his outstanding book, Church Membership, How the World Knows Who Represents Jesus, author Jonathan Lehman, he makes the case that the church should be characterized as an embassy with ambassadors. We're not of this world. We're a nation within a nation. And he says this. Picture, if you will, a globe with all the nations of the world mapped out on it. Now picture one little embassy of light. It's a gathering of Christians gathered together in the name of their King Jesus. Then the point of light divides into two, and then into four, then eight, and so it goes. A new nation is growing, a nation set inside the nations. This new nation leaves the boundary lines on the map where they are, but they can't be contained by the map's lines. The line makers don't have the authority to stop these unworldly citizens. The points of light cross all boundaries, spreading everywhere like yeast through dough or like stars, appearing one by one as the night sky darkens. These are the churches of Jesus Christ and their members. The world has never known anything like them. My prayer for you is that you personally, as you come into contact with people, that the image you give, the aroma you give, is such that people would say of you, the world has never known anything like you. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy for us to use words to say thank you, and that's appropriate for us to do. But in this moment also, we would ask you for the strength and the wherewithal to be ambassadors for Christ, to accurately represent who he is. It is a weighty matter. It is a serious thing. And it's the easiest to do when we're here together, and it's the hardest to do when we're by ourselves. So Lord, in all locations, I pray that you would help us, those here who are members of Grace Bible Church and those who are visiting and maybe looking now toward membership, I pray that the aroma of this body of believers would be such that we bring a sweet smell to your nostrils, that we are accurate in our representation of Christ. I pray that in our homes, where it seems to be so easy to hide our sin, we pray, Lord, that you would help us not to do so. Help us to be those who represent Christ, even when we're by ourselves, when we're with those that we love. We're grateful to you, Lord. We pray that you would help us to show this gratitude in what we do, not just what we say. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.